Let me read from the book of John, chapter 1, beginning there at verse 15. It says, John bare witness of him, that is, of the Lord Jesus. And he cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now if you'll turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of John, John chapter 5, beginning there at verse 11 of the book of John. No, I'll start reading here at verse 33. It says, He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. These things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And he concludes by making this statement. He said, And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Eternal life is to be had and to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent of the Father, born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. He was the light then, and he still is the light of the world. And he makes this pronouncement here against all men. He said, Ye will not come to me. In another place, he said, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Here he says, Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. Now, for the most part, the general population of people believe that life is a span of anywhere from 1 to 100 years. But our Lord here is talking about not a temporary life, but he's talking about a life that will last forever. It's a time when men will live in eternity. And he says, and of all the predictions and prophecies of the prophets of old, and this great prophet, John the Baptist, of whom there is none greater, has spoken in several different places at different times to the Pharisees and the general run of the population of that time, that he who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger is life, and outside of him there is no life. And our Lord made this statement, and he said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. In light of the fact that he said to a great crowd of people on the day of Pentecost, he stood and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life. But here it says that he says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Why is it that men will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ when he promised life to everyone that comes? But men will not come. He said, you won't come to me that you might have life. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit here this morning about why men will not come to Christ for life. And I want to be as plain as possible and begin by saying it's because they do not believe they are dead in trespasses and in sins and have no need of life. Now that's the first reason why they won't come, because they don't believe. The opposite of life is death. So they prefer actually death over life. It's because they do not believe they are far off from God. They do not believe that they are out and out enemies of God. And they are wrong 100% in their evaluation of who God is. And secondly, they think they have a righteousness of their own and have no need of a righteousness of another. They think that everything is all right with them. All is well with me. I'm a pretty good fella. I don't make a habit of taking God's name in vain, and I have not followed the vast majority of people in the wrong way. I feel like that I'm all right. They reason with themselves that everything's going to turn out all right. But if the opposite of life is death, and if a man goes through this life and never comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he'll experience the opposite of what Christ gives, which is death. It is not a natural death that I'm talking about. All men die. Men and women and boys and girls have no control over the time that they will expire. When the time that they will shut their eyes for the last time, they have no control over that. But the life that I'm talking about is everlasting life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. But men will not come that they may have life. They choose death. They argue within themselves that I am as good as the next man or the next woman, and evaluate their condition by the weakness of others or the weakness of themselves. So I want to be plain as possible here and say, number one, it's because they do not believe they are dead and need life. When throughout the Bible, specifically the Lord Jesus, as well as the prophets of old, the Lord Jesus and the apostles went everywhere preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from God the Father to give life, not death. But they don't believe that they need life, that they're not dead in trespasses and in sins. They think they have a righteousness of their own, a self-made righteousness that will meet the demands of a holy God. A holy, holy, holy God demands perfection and holiness. That's His demand. The layout for holiness, which God demands, and perfection out of every man, woman, boy, and girl, is set forth in the Ten Commandments. The first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and strength. That's the demand of God, that a man do that. And if he can do that, well, he'll be all right. But the sad fact is that he can't do that because he's dead in trespasses and in sins. And in that state, he's against God and against God's Christ. And he won't come. They think they have a righteousness of their own and have no need of the righteousness of another. Because they cannot trust Christ and renounce the world, which everyone must do that comes to Christ. And because the natural man hates Christ, and they really and truly, in the deep recesses of their mind and their heart, they want nothing whatsoever to do with this man called Jesus. Now that's a actual picture, portrayal of a man who's outside of Christ. He does not want Christ. He does not think he needs Christ. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even know who Christ is. This is a statement here of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. There's life in coming to Christ. There's life in a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, why He done it, where He's at, and what He's doing. Christ came to make atonement for the sins of the people of God, to atone for them, to keep that law for them. He kept the holy law of God Almighty. It was cast down into the mud. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, He lifted that law out of the miry clay and made it honorable, made the law of God honorable, by keeping every precept of that law. Everything that the law demanded, our Lord Jesus Christ as a man, you got to remember, He's not some mystical figure. He's not some ghost-like individual. He is a man who had blood in his veins, who had air in his lungs, and he had life on his lips. He was all man, and he was all God in one person. And as a man, he met that law head on and lifted it up and made it honorable. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You will not come to me that you might..." What reason can we find that will somehow give us some understanding why a man will not come to Christ, when Christ is life, when Christ has kept that holiness which God demands by keeping that law? And he says, "Come unto me." But yet man says, "I have no need to come." He will not come because he is dead in trespasses and in sin. He's as much dead as a man is now. A man who is over at the funeral parlor, laid out in his best clothes, his hair is combed, and he got powder on his face. And if you'd go to him and say, "Rise up out of there, come on to me out here and have a cup of coffee," he'd make no answer. There'd be no movement. Why? Because he's dead. He's dead, and he cannot get up. And you could speak to him all day long. You could bring his brothers and his sisters, his friends and his father and his mother in and beg him to get up and get out of there. And he could not respond because he is dead. He's dead, and the natural man, even though we have life, we live, we breathe, and when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me that you might have life," they will not come. Why? Because they're dead. They're dead spiritually. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot experience eternal life. He's got to be born of the Spirit. As our pastor here says time and time again, that a man, the natural man, he must have a heart to love God. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can give him a heart to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he won't come because they think that everything's all right. They're as good as the next man. They think they have a righteousness of their own, and they don't need the righteousness of someone else. Well, they will not come because they cannot trust Christ and renounce the world, which everybody must do that comes to Christ. Also, because the natural man, as I've tried to say here, hates Christ, and really and truly, if they'll tell the truth, they want nothing to do with him. He says, You will not come to me that you might have life. They won't come to him because they don't want to have anything to do with him. They do not want to be identified with him. They don't talk among the circle of their friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear his name. They have a enmity in their hearts and their minds and their souls against God's Christ. He said, after all I've said and all I've done and all I have promised, you will not come to me that you might have life. This won't do it. Well, I think I've made a good case for why a man will not come to Christ. Now let me tell you what I think is implied in coming to Christ. Now, it cannot mean coming towards his person. It cannot mean that. He's on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. That's where he is. So, it cannot mean coming to his person. He's not here in bodily form. He's in heaven on the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. It cannot mean coming toward his person or coming to him to see him or to hear him preach. Coming to Christ doesn't mean that. It does not mean coming to the church auditorium, the sanctuary, some holy place. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that a man's coming to Christ when he comes to the Lord's table or when he is baptized. That does not mean that he's coming to Christ. There's thousands upon thousands of people every day and every Sunday that come to the Lord's table that know no more about the Lord Jesus Christ than a poor dead dog. Coming to Christ doesn't mean coming to the Lord's Supper or coming to the baptismal waters. Or coming to Christ with our formal prayers and service. That's not what it means. Thousands upon thousands of people have done this who have died in their sins and has been separated from God throughout all eternity. Coming to Christ for salvation means believing in him. Actually trusting him. All of us are born in sins, dead in trespasses and in sins. All of us are on one road or the other. We're either going to hell or we're going to heaven, one of the two. Thousands of people have kept the ordinances, have went to the Lord's table and went to the baptismal pool and have died in their sins. But actually and really coming to Christ for salvation is believing in him as our righteousness. God demands perfection. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. We've broken every command of God Almighty, one way or the other. We've broken the commandments with our eyes wide open, knowing that they were wrong, but having no feeling of care in our hearts that they are. Coming to Christ for salvation means we're trusting him as one who met the demands of God Almighty against us. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He kept all the commandments. That keeping all the commandments enables God to be just. He keeps the commandments in our stead and in our place. We do not want to and cannot do it if we wanted to, but our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, He's the Savior, and He comes as a substitute and looks those commandments in the face and keeps every one of them. And the first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. You never have done that, and neither have I. But He says, I'll send my Son, the Son of my bosom, my darling Son. I'll send Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. He said, I'll go if it'll please the Father. He said, I do all things to please the Father. And the Father said, you go and stand in their stead and place and room. You keep that law, lift it up out of the mud and make it honorable. And our Lord Jesus faced that law, and He kept every integral part of the law, every jot and every tittle, every dotting of the I, every crossing of the T, He kept it, enabling God to look upon you with mercy. Not only did He keep that law, but He bore the penalty due those that broke that law. He established a righteousness by keeping that law. And not only did He keep the law, but He did something else. He bore the punishment due those that broke the law. He bore their suffering. He bore their shame. When they disrobed Him, left Him naked before that angry mob, He was submissive to their wants. He yielded Himself in their hands. He being God, the Son, could have waved His finger and sent them all rushing into hell. But in order to please God and save the people of God, He provided a perfect righteousness for them, and now He's going to take their punishment as sinners. He's going to die their death and take their shame, and they're going to put Him in the grave. And they put Him in that grave, and He stayed there for 3 days and three nights. And when the time was come, He come forth from the grave. And He said unto that woman, Mary, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believeth on Me shall be saved. I believe Him. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I believe that He's my Lord, He's my God, and He's my Savior. I believe that He did all these things for me, a poor, hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned sinner. I believe Him. I come to Him. I believe Him. I receive Him. I recognize Him. I love Him with all my heart and soul. He did this for me, a poor sinner. Well, What is implied then in coming to Christ? Coming to Christ for salvation means believing in Him. He really was. He is and always will be. I believe Him. I believe what He did, which is set forth in the Bible to save a sinner. I believe that He took my place. God demands that perfect righteousness, and I haven't got it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. He doesn't charge me with sin because He charged my Savior with it. You say, well, you believe that Christ, being the Son of God, actually, really took... I believe that He actually, really took my sins, all of my sins, from the time that I was conscious of sin until right now, until the time I die. He took them all and rolled them on Him, and He suffered, and He paid all that God demanded. He fulfilled the penalty, and He went to hell. Saved me through and by His righteousness and went to hell. Suffered my penalty by going down into the regions of the damned and conquering the devil and hell, and on the third day He came forth from the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation means believing in Him as our righteousness, not your righteousness. You have none. The only righteousness that means anything to God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of Christ is charged to the believer in Christ. Coming to Christ for salvation is believing in Him as our righteousness and our sanctification. Sanctification means holiness. That's what it means, holiness. I'm not holy, and neither are you. I'm only holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only my righteousness, but He's my holiness. He's my sanctification. And He's my wisdom. And He's my redemption. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ means trusting Him for all I want and all that God wants. That's what it means to come to Christ. Him and Him alone can save a sinner. No one else can do it. Good works, don't even want to talk about them. So I'm asking you here this morning, what do you want? And what does a holy God want? You want acquitted from your guilt. That's what you want. That's what I want. I want to be acquitted from my guilt. You want pardon. Sealed home upon your conscience. You want that. You want peace. You want promise. You want a prospect of eternal happiness. You want comfort and you want consolation. You want the assurance of God's eternal love. Well, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to Him for all of this. What does God want? God wants holiness, purity, and perfection. How can I satisfy the claims of God's wants? It's impossible. I can't do it. I can't do it. But thank God He sent His Son to do it for me. You believe in Him? I believe in the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I believe that He came from the Father's bosom. He was born of a virgin. He is a man, all man, and all God in one person. And as a man, he redeemed my soul by the atonement that he made of himself. How can I satisfy the claims and the wants of God? It's impossible. But he, the Lord Jesus, has done this for all of his people, every one of them. Coming to Christ is to trust him as the doer of these things. He did them all. Mark this. You must not take a rag or a shred of your own righteousness along with you when you come to Christ. Not one shred. You come as you are, naked, unholy and ungodly, and a sinner with the deepest dye. You come to him that way. Well, it's true, yet it's news that no self-righteous man or natural man in this world can receive or avail himself to it. It's true to this hour that this sort of a man will not come to Christ that they might have life. And I'll tell you why they won't come. I've tried to tell you, but I'll tell you again. They won't come because they think they got life. They think they already have life. Everything's going to be all right. I'm breathing, and somehow, some way, I'll avoid all this. Oh, no, you won't. You won't avoid it. You are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have him. Now, two questions and I'll quit. How is it possible for fallen man to come to Christ? Well, it's totally impossible without a miraculous interference. That's so. No man can come to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. Except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can come to him as you are, nothing in your hands, come with your nothing, and God will make your nothing something. You will not come to me that you might have life. On your own, you won't do it. There's got to be a miraculous intervention in your soul and make you willing. You're not willing to come naturally. He's got to make you willing. If he makes you willing, you'll come. If you're never made willing, you'll never become. Why will ye not come? Why will ye die when the Son of God is so nearby? Well, I'm a poor interpreter of the doings of the Lord Jesus. But I know that I love him. I know that he made me willing in the day of his power. Years ago, so long ago, I can't hardly remember it. When I was 24 years old, the Lord, I never had went to church. I went to daily vacation Bible school one time, and I didn't know what it was all about, but I went because someone wanted me to. But one time I did stop in at the church and listen to the preacher. And God made me willing. The first time I heard it, God made me willing to come to Christ. And I come to him then, and I've been coming to him ever since. And I hope and pray that all of us here this morning has come to him. If you haven't, you will, if he makes you willing.